Well, good afternoon, or you know, it's morning, isn't it? Mr. Afer took so long in the announcements, I wasn't sure if it was morning or afternoon. You know, he opened up the feast on Friday evening. Was it Friday evening, Saturday evening, or Sunday? See, he's on guard. It's Sunday evening. And he talked about the plan of God behind the scene. And during that sermon, he told us that time, God was not in time. And yet he turned around and said, today I had to be in time. The next day, good friend, I won't call his name, gave a sermon. And he said time was irrelevant. And so I said, well, I got all the time I need. But I did learn something that I'm not going to tell you his name, but his nickname is Sweetie. And y'all been asking Mr. Hayfield, you want to hear the rest of the story? Well, I thought, Mr., that we have heard at the beginning of the feast how we are the salt of the earth. That is part of the story. We heard in the sermon that day that we are here to rejoice and honor and praise and worship God, not in just any attitude, but a anticipating and a joyful attitude. Then we heard that, hey, there's yet an assembling of the parts of our life that has to be assembled. And we have to make sure that all the parts are there and to work with God in doing that. Then we heard that the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, is a big deal. And it brought back memories, all these things. And I thought that Mr. Hayfley's message set the tone for this year's feast here in Fort Myers. You know, years ago, a few years back, Mr. Franks gave a sermon titled The Meaning of Life. You might remember it. But the one thing that I do remember in that sermon was he explained that Adam was not, he was created complete in physical stature, but not in character, in knowledge, in understanding, and in nature. So we understand physical man is not God's finished product. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it states this, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. If you really think about and meditate on that verse, that you understand the church is so important in you becoming that finished product that God desires. You see, Christ came and he built the church, and the Father is the one who calls and places you in that body for the purpose of finishing the process of creating you in his image and in his likeness. God's personal involvement in your life. In John 4 and verse 23 and 24, Christ makes the point to all of us that in order for us to worship either the Father or Jesus Christ, it has to be in spirit and in truth. And of course, you can have one and not have the other. But you have to have both to worship God and to be there and to allow him to develop you and to be a part of the family, the church of God. As I was listening to those little children sing this morning, how joyous and how happy. If you really want to get a kickoff and understanding what we've heard for the past few days, it was in those songs. God is doing in your life right now and bringing us to the point of where he wants us to be. If you will, let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll notice verse 10 in particular here. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. So even though you have a physical life, There's yet a creation that has to come once you're called to Christ for good works, for purpose, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Same statement Mr. Hafley used on opening night. Before the foundations of the world. It's interesting that that plan is behind the plan that we're involved in now. Our human walk in life is filled with temptation. It's filled with trials. It's filled with tests. You might end up in a situation that you don't understand. That you don't really understand why you have severe temptations in your life. Why is it that you have trials, tribulation? And yet, it's always a challenge to your faith and your confidence. Making choices challenges your faith. It challenges your confidence. Knowingly, however, making wrong decisions through weaknesses and repeating them is discouraging, isn't it? Because we all do it. There's not one in here that doesn't have a weakness that he doesn't fail in his life. And you feel, sometimes you feel separated. And you might even wonder, am I the workmanship of God? You ever had those thoughts? You ever had those doubts? What does it mean to be the workmanship of God? How does God explain we are his workmanship in terms that you and I can understand? Is that in Scripture? Can we find it? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's go to verse 1. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. If you were in Jeremiah's shoes, you would probably wonder, well, why is he going to send me to this place? He says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now, if you notice this example of what he went and saw, there was not many words spoke. But he heard the word of God through what he saw. Verse 3, he said, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at a wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, in the hand of the potter, and he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Well, you, when you say beautiful piece of pottery, I think most of us have, some pottery is so beautiful that, boy, you just about do anything to get your hands on it and take it home. It's just a beautiful piece of artwork. But how many of you really stop and think when you see that pottery where the raw clay came from? You know, clay is a mixture of minerals, soil, rock sediment, and water. A mud bed has an odor. You ever smelt sulfur water in Florida? How many of you just love to take a shower in sulfur water? Well, some of these mud beds has a very pungent smell that sometimes would make sulfur water smell good. But it's not very appealing to our smelling senses. However, the finished product you admire for its beauty and its use. I think most of us probably eat out of a plate made of potter today. Probably drank out of a piece of a coffee cup. I doubt you'd want to do that if it was raw and laid out in front of you. But if being worked with, it has a beautiful and important use for life. You know, clay is one of the oldest minerals discovered by man, and he uses it in construction, the construction of buildings, statue, and pottery. The common red clay that most of us know about is called shell clay, and is valuable and used in making the bricks that some of you have. All brick homes, most of us have brick foundations. But shell clay is not used in making pottery. The most common clays used in pottery are coline, ball clay, fire clay, stoneware clay, and bentonite clay. These different clays, or combination of them, are used in making earthware, stoneware, and porcelainware. The properties of these types of clays differ. There is a word called placidity. And placidity is the body of the clay, how it's pliable, how it works, and how easy it is to work with. It's called placidity, or the clay, or the body of the clay. Porosity is a second thing that we'll talk about. It is the degree to which the fire pottery will absorb water. So, and the third one is shrinkage, the degree of the reduction in size of the body as water is removed. So you have water that is put in, you have water that is removed, and the various clays differed in the way they respond to different degrees of heat when fired in a kiln oven. The four steps used in making pottery are wedging, throwing, leather hard, and biscuit firing. And we'll talk about those four steps for a few moments here in the sermon. Let's take the first one, wedging. Now, if you're in high school in our day, we called wedging is a whole lot different than what I'm talking about now. We're not talking about that type of wedging. It is the first step in making pottery that Jeremiah never mentioned. But it is necessary before the clay is ready for the potter's wheel. Clay in its raw state has hard lumps, maybe fine little granulated pebbles of stone, and also it has air pockets. The potter has already in his mind the clay he'll choose and what he plans to make with it, whether it be a pot, a plate, a vessel of some type, maybe to hold a vase, to hold flowers, or whatever. He has in mind what he's going to design, but he has to select the proper clay. He'll take that clay out of a raw field, muddy field, and he'll bring it into his shop, and he actually takes the clay and he'll take it and he'll throw it down to the table, maybe several times. He might even take a club of some type and beat the clay. I think it's in Isaiah, it said the master potter, the potter would throw the clay under his feet. He'd stomp on it, or he'll knead it with his hands. And that's what is called wedging. Wedging the clay removes the hard lumps, the little pebbles of stone and air pockets, and is accomplished by different methods. But its purpose is to make the clay pliable under the hands of the potter. Under his hands is what it's for. Now the next thing we'll talk about is throwing. The wedge clay is thrown onto the center of the potter's wheel. As the wheel turns, the potter uses his hands to work the clay. So Jeremiah saw the potter take a ball of clay and he throws it right down into the center of the wheel. And that's to make sure the clay doesn't slide all over the place as he's working with it. And he'll take water and he'll pour on the clay and he'll start turning the wheel and he'll take his hands, he'll make a ball. That's perfectly half round, moon shaped ball. As he pours more water and he gently works it, He then cones it. He'll take his hands, he'll pull it up in the middle, and it'll come up into a cone, and he'll take and he'll push it down. And he does this several times. And when he feels the coning is done and the molding process is done, he'll take and he'll shape a vase or a vessel that he was planning on making. So Jeremiah looks up and he sees and he watches the potter mold and cone and form a design. But he sees in the hands of the potter the vessel that he had designed become marred and just falls all apart. The master, in the hands of an unskilled potter or a beginner, he will think that the clay is no good and discards it. But under the master potter's hands, he knows during the wedging process and the throwing process, the clay can have, still have, hard lumps, air pockets that can't be seen by the naked eye. And when he applies pressure, he does this for a reason. When he keeps coning and molding this clay up and down, he's making it pliable to make sure that all the hidden lumps, hard pieces of clay, and air pockets that you can't see are removed in order for the vessel to be strong enough to be made into whatever design he has in mind. Jeremiah witnessed that the potter at this wheel take the marred clay that had fell down. He continued to work it, cone it, continued to work it, adding water, speaking softly to the clay while gently applying pressure, massaging and coning it. Unseen lumps become soft, air slowly released, and the vessel is formed in the hands of the potter. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue to explore this, of how we're going to understand that you are the workmanship under the Father's hands. James 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its works, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." There's no stability. The air pockets and the lumps in life are still there. And you aren't ready to be formed in the final shape yet of what God has selected you as that clay, as he wedges you, and as he throws you onto the wheel, as he molds and he cones you in your life to strengthen you. Brethren, I hope we realize when we do go through trials and tests, it is not always easy, and it's not always fun, but we can always realize you and I are in the wedging and throwing process, being made pliable and teachable, so God can put the strength in you that you need to stand the test of time. And I know a lot of us go through many trials. Some here, you know, I'm thankful that we hadn't had many anointings this year. I hope we don't have to have any. But brethren, it is a wonderful thing to know that God is always there for you. He's living in you. He and Christ are molding and shaping, and all the trials you go through, He's right there. He's not in, you know, what we like to say, a phone call away. He's right there. If you're laying sick, God is right there. And He knows what you need. And He knows why He chose you as the clay that He is working with. You know, faithfulness is knowing. Knowing God lives in you. You know, I give a sermon on a scripture this past year. It's 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. I'm not going to read that today. But you ought to write it down, and I would say type it out and put it on your refrigerator, because I think it's something that you need to do as God is working with you on His will. Something that you need to know, because it will help you to remain pliable and teachable in the hands of God. As God patiently molds and cones you in order to remove the hidden sins and weaknesses that you have. We don't often look at it that way, do we? No, oftentimes we get really selfish. We get over in a corner and we cry and we pray, and why am I going through this? And we really don't look back and see there's a cause for every effect. And we get down and out. God wants us to call on Him and come to Him. That's why when you're sick, you should call and be anointed. Showing God you believe Him. You believe that He has put in place in His church the ministry, not to control your faith, but help you remain in the faithfulness that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ has called you into. To help guide you in understanding different things that you don't understand. Maybe the pastor or the elder don't understand it at the time, but in the situation when it's necessary, the wisdom and the knowledge is given. I know many times I've said something to someone, had no idea what I was saying, and it come out and I said, "Did I say that?" I'm sure Mr. Hafer or any of the other elders that has ever been in those situations, that God is always there and He provides the right answer. Remember, you are a lump of raw clay, personally selected by the Father, and He has selected you for a design, purpose. And we're here at the feast learning, as you've asked, Mr. Hafley, the rest of the plan. That's what God is teaching us. In Isaiah 64 and verse 8, Isaiah records this for us. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter, and all we are the work of Your hands." Everybody take around and look. Look at each other. You're the work of our Father's hand. "Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are Your people." As God is looking down and we look up, we're just pleased and asking God this prayer to be merciful, to overlook our weaknesses and our faults and our stupidity and how we forget who He is. Because You are the workmanship of our Father. Your Father, my Father. Is His vision and His purpose firmly fixed and planted in your mind and in your heart? Again, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Not going to turn there. You can read it on your own. Because I think after the sermon today, that verse is going to mean a lot to you. It's going to give you something to look at to study and to ponder. Let's turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his master. Now, you're always pliable and easy to work with in your thoughts and in your Christian life with God. I'm not going to ask you to go out into the world and be tested like that, because we do that every day and we know the struggles we have there. But what about before you get into the world? What about the times that you study and pray? Do you have that vision of what God's doing, or do you fight God? You struggle with him. Do you want to do things your way? He says, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Now God's telling you, look, the earth has no idea how to deal with the pottery. I do. And they're going to try, and they're going to try to make life as easy and as possible. They're going to try to explain who God is, but they're going to be deceived. They have no idea what I'm doing, God says. And then he says to us, shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? I'm tired, God. Don't mess with me. I don't want you to deal with me anymore. I'm just tired. Leave me alone. Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands. God doesn't know what he's doing. Look at me. He calls me the workmanship. Boy, look at the stupid things I do. Oh, please don't tell Mr. Afley. He's liable to throw me out of church. And so we become selfish. Afraid to go talk to the person that would be more than willing to help us to see the problem, to repent of it, and to overcome that. We run from the help. We run and we say the maker has no involvement in my life. His hands is not molding and shaping the clay. Verse 10, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the mother, or to the woman, what have you brought forth? The world looking at you, and you looking as you are in God's church, saying to God, Christ ain't the head of the church. I can't be a part of this group. I got to go select a better pasture. I got to go to a greener field. Surely that's where God's at. Do we have those complaints? Are we part of those complaints? Are we going back to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5? Every day of our life, and I know you're dying to go there. I hope you do. Trials and tests have their purpose and are not always understood. When you're going through them, realize God is molding and shaping you into a vessel for a great purpose and use in his hands. Keep that in mind. You're in the hands of God, and whatever's happening, whatever's going on, he is molding and shaping you into his purpose. Let's turn to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. And if you do go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and it talks about examining yourself, maybe you should tie this to it. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Having confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we probably heard this on trumpet some, that, hey, we're looking forward to that last trumpet, right? Well, we're going to be resurrected and we're going to be changed. And boy, we're going to have it made. God says, yeah, that's true. But there's a greater work yet to be done. And you were changed and made into a spirit God being for a greater purpose. And that's why I molded and shaped you into the vessel that I desire to use, that I desire to eat off of, that I desire to drink of. And you're that vessel. God is the master potter, developing his developing his by his involvement reveals you still have hard lumps and air pockets that need removing. Once removed, God forms and shapes you into his desired vessel, and then he places you on a shelf. The throwing process is over. Now there's another process we'll talk about called the leather hard process. So once the vase or shape you've made is placed on the vessel, it sits there for 24 hours or so, and it dries. Water begins to come out, but not all. Actually, that shape and vessel is still pliable. You can still move it. But after the leather hard shape is put back on the shelf, it's taken off the shelf, then it's centered back on the potter's wheel. And the potter will turn that wheel very slowly, and he'll use a little tool like looks like a knife. It's called a pottering tool. And what he does, he begins to turn the wheel, and he begins to use that knife to cut off excess clay. And to really begin to shape the piece of the vessel into what he wants it to look like. It could take hours. I've seen some pottery can do it in just a few minutes. But I think in our case, it takes years. I think God set a limit of 70. Not a limit, but he set a time of 70. Some live longer than that, as we can see in this room. I think Mr. Rand said his mother is 97 and a half years old, and he's going to go back to Miami today and pick her up and have her here for the last of the feast. That's amazing to me. I told him, don't listen to Steve and don't bring her back with a child. But he's excited about that. You know, Christ, mankind, created Adam, and for 4,000 years, man was pretty much on his own. Now, God dealt with Israel. The first 2,000 years, approximately, man turned to his mind, his thinking, everything was on evil constantly. God destroyed that generation of man, except for Noah and his sons, and you know that. But you know, that did not destroy evil. It wasn't intended to. Jesus Christ come 4,000 years after Adam was created, and he came for a purpose. He came for a reason, which Mr. Haefeli brought out in the opening message. You know, he walked lawlessly, sinlessly on this earth, as only God could do. He proved that. By his death, When that sacrifice was completed, he was put to death by his Father. He overcame the world. He went and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he did that for a reason. His resurrection to life allows you to be picked out of the world of clay that we live in and placed in the church of God to be reconciled, to be shaped, to be molded into the image and likeness of the Father. You're on the master potter's wheel. Yes, you're leather hard. He's turning that wheel of your life, and he's using a trimming tool to fine-tune and shape the end product. Lamentations 4 and verse 2. Lamentations 4 and verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. That's the way God looks at you. How valuable is fine gold? God says how they are regarded as clay pots. Character strengthened, stiffened to be a vessel in the hands of God, worth more than a pot of fine filled up gold. That's what you are to God. And notice what he says in Lamentations. The work of the hands of the potter. That's you, brother. That's me. I hope it's very humbling to us to understand this. So after being trimmed, the leather hard vessel is put back on the shelf for 2 to 4 days. It continues to air dry, completing the leather hard process. The vessel is stored and waits for the final step to become pottery under the master's hand. The final process that potters use is biscuit firing. It is the final two-step process used by the master potter. He heats his kiln oven to a minimum of 1830 degrees. The first firing is to remove the remaining moisture and harden the vessel. Yeah, God wants you to be hardened. He wants you to, your character. He wants you to be able to be the foundation of your life and to be able to stand. He wants that in our life. And he wants you to understand that. After it's heated, it's put back on the shelf and allowed to cool. It is now called pottery. But it's not finished. There's still something has to be done. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, I think it's a description of all of us once we're called and placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or when God called me and I became converted, I put away childish things. For now we see, God says, in a mirror. We don't see everything, but we see. Remember that. You do see. You see dimly, but you do see. But then, well, at the last trump, we're going to see Christ face to face. Now, he says, when I become changed and be born of the Spirit, he says, now I know in part, begotten, but then I shall know just as I am known, the vessel that God has made and created. Now, for us today, he leaves us information. He says, now abide faith. What is faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5, if you study it, meditate on it, you're going to find exactly what it is. What about hope? What about love? These three abide, but the greatest is love. Battling, enduring, and overcoming Satan's bombardment of temptations is ongoing in his physical life. Trials and tests of God reveal the weaknesses in our desires and our need for that to be strengthened and firmed up. When those weaknesses and trials are revealed to us, it allows you and I to come humbly before the grace of God, his throne with him and Jesus Christ there, to ask for repentance and ask him to make us whole and complete. And that's a daily thing, brother. It's not one time, not at baptism. It's a daily thing. And what's interesting is God removes them every time. And he forgives, and he removes that from his sight. The Bible says, as far as east is from the west. He removes hidden and hardened pockets of weaknesses. Utilize more now than ever. As a grown person, and I think the older we are, I think I can say that to most here, life really becomes clear, doesn't it? And nothing matters to you except God finishing that work in you. That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, something takes place in your life that is permanent. If you do not, as David says, God, please don't take it from me. By whom you were sealed for what? The day of redemption. Let all, notice this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And now with the Spirit of God living in you, allowing God the Father and Christ to live directly in you and direct your heart and your mind, he says, look, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I'll add 1 Peter 1:19 through 20, as Mr. Hafley brought out on opening night, before time was. You think the Father has to prove to you how much sympathy he has if he planned it before time was? He is perfect sympathy. Perfect. Once the potter is sealed, color is added to help define it and reveal its useful purpose. The potter puts it back into the kiln oven. A kiln oven. Heat now sets over 2,200 degrees. The final finish is baked on. The pottery is removed, allowed to cool, and is ready for daily use. I want to ask you a question as we're going to close here in just a few minutes. Have you ever heard the teacup story? You know, I've heard many speak about it at different times. I'm not sure of the original author of this poem, but I'm going to read it to you and you can see how, if it's used in your life. A couple walks into an antique shop looking for something exquisite to purchase and to bring home. Their eyes immediately fell on the most delicate and lovely teacup they had ever seen. As they were admiring the teacup, she spoke to them, sharing her story. I haven't always been like this, the teacup said. There was a time when I was a hard, ugly lump of gray clay. No one wanted me except the master potter. One day he picked me up and began to work me in his strong hands, molding me, pounding me, and rolling me in his grip. I cried out, "Stop that! It hurts! It's too painful! Leave me alone!" The master potter just smiled gently and simply said, "Not yet." Then he put me on a wheel where I began to spin and spin and spin. I felt sick. I felt dizzy. I wanted to slow down. I wanted to get off. All the while, he spun me. He continued to shape and mold me. I screamed, "Let me off. Stop. Stop." But the master potter just smiled and said, "Not yet." Finally, he took me off the wheel. As I was admiring a new shape, the master potter scooped me up and put me in a large furnace. This oven was hot, hotter than I could ever imagine. I began to scream, "Help me! I am going to die. I can't take it. Don't you love me? I can't survive. Get me out." But the potter just watched through the glass. I saw him kindly say, "Not yet." Just then I thought I would be destroyed from the heat. The master potter took me out of the furnace. I was relieved until he began to paint me. The paint was horrible. I began to choke on the terrible smelling fumes. I cried out to the master, "Please, please, please stop." He smiled gently and said, "Not yet." And then he put me back into the fire. The second firing was twice as hot as the first. I was certain that I would be destroyed in the heat. I gasped, "Please let me out." The master potter simply said, "Not yet." After what seemed to be an eternity, the master potter took me out of the furnace and put me on the shelf to cool. It seemed like I waited and waited and waited for an eternity. It was then I caught a glimpse of myself reflection in the mirror. I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe how much I had changed. I was completely new. I was a total new creation, looking nothing like I did at the beginning. The master had transformed me. When I was a lump of clay, no one except the Father or the potter, the master potter, would even give me a second glance. Now, after the pounding, the molding, the shaping, the spinning, the heating, the painting, and the waiting, I have become a beautiful, priceless treasure, sought after and desired by many. I remember that as the potter generally picked me up, he whispered, as he held it up and he looked at it, he says, "Now you are what I had in mind when I first began. I knew that I am a treasured possession, unknown author." Brethren, we have come to this feast to hear the rest of the story, to hear the rest of the plan. It's not finished. Not yet. Romans 9, verse 21, in closing. Does not the potter, think about this, have power over the clay? Have you become pliable, teachable, and yielding to allow God to have that power over you? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Is everyone going to be called and converted at this time? We know through the previous holy days there's going to be a wrath that comes on this earth that's going to destroy a lot of pottery. But that pottery has not made it to the hands of God yet. but it will. You are there, though. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Are we going to be willing to suffer through all that, brethren? Are we going to learn the power of God that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? And I think we understand that that glory is going to make the rest of the pottery that God has made in man to become just like their Heavenly Father in them. You're that story. You're that part of the plan. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As I mentioned, what we've already heard before the feast, and we're to anticipate this feast, to come here to worship, to honor, and glorify our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We heard these days was a big deal. The plan behind the plan. The big deal is you. Remember that. As much as you want to be a son of God and be born of God, God says, you're the big deal, and I'm going to finish that work that I began in you. And I'm going to complete it. What a wonderful plan. I didn't give you all of it. Mr. Afer didn't give you all of it. I don't think anybody here can. But we can sure help you along the way, and it's wonderful doing so. I hope all of you have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the feast and a wonderful day at the zoo.